Turning this morning, or this afternoon, in the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Gospel of John, and the first chapter. Can I thank our sister Monique for playing today? And, well, nobody told me that our sister Joy had retired. But it's good to see the younger generation helping and taking part in the work of God. And, of course, I know that our sister hasn't really retired, at least I haven't been told. And we certainly appreciate her labours as well. But John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to read a few verses from verse 35. And let us give due attention and diligence to the Word of God, and let us pray the Lord would indeed, as it is read and as it is preached, the Lord would bless it to us. John 1 and verse 35, the Word of God says, "Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 42, knowing the Lord will bless it this afternoon for his name's sake. Let us unite together and let us seek the Lord, please. Our Father and our God, we rejoice this afternoon in thy goodness and in thy grace. We thank thee that we can turn to the scriptures of truth. We can look to thee. And Father, we pray that thou wilt open up this passage to us. There are lessons here for each of us to learn. Whether we be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we be those who are yet in our sins, we realize there are things here that we need to pay attention to. And Father, we pray that thou, by thy Spirit, would impress them upon our hearts and upon our souls. Apply them by thy Spirit. And Father, we pray that we would know that thou art here. Save precious souls. Encourage thy people. And give us the help that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Evangelism is a very important part of the work of the Church of Christ. Time and time again, certainly in this congregation and in others, the work of evangelism is set forth as a work that is important. When we had the missions last month in Cleve and in Woodna, we went there to evangelize. It was the work of evangelism, bringing the message of the gospel of Christ to those particular areas. In 2 Timothy 4, in the verse 5, the apostle is speaking to a young Timothy, and he says to him, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Do the work of an evangelist. And Timothy here was being told that in the ministry he was to do different things, but he was to do the work of an evangelist. And that particular word, evangelist, in the original Greek, it comes from a particular verb, the verb we would translate in the English as evangelize, which means to declare good news, specifically the gospel of Christ. And an evangelist is one who declares these good things, one who preaches the gospel of Christ, one who tells others of their need of a Savior and points them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism refers to reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ. And it takes many forms. We can think of meetings and special occasions that are given over to preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. And this happened time and time again. And the Apostle Paul, when he went into a particular city, whether it was in a synagogue or in another place that he found that the Spirit of God led him to, meetings took place. Occasions were found there to preach the gospel. There was a location, and the Word of God was presented. And Paul evangelized the lost, the heathen, the pagans in those cities. In Acts chapter 16, we have three major converts in view at the commencement of the church in Philippi. We have Lydia, the seller of purple. We have that young girl. And we also have the Philippian jailer. All saved by the Spirit of God, using, not in this case, an evangelistic meeting, but individual contact that they had with the Apostle Paul. In fact, the young girl and the Philippian jailer came to Christ outside of any form of occasion that would class as a meeting. Lydia herself came to Christ as a result of the Apostle Paul ministering the Word of God to a group of women who had met by the riverside to pray. But in all three of those occasions, there was individual contact with the Apostle Paul. Lydia brought him and Silas into her home, into her household. And there was individual contact. When we think of John 4, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the well for water, and he met a woman of Samaria. And he spoke to her personally. And he pointed out that the water that she would give him, the water from that well, would not completely satisfy. And we can understand that. In Australia, especially in Australia, if you're out in the heat of the day and you only have a small amount of water, as you drink that water, well, it will satisfy for maybe 20 seconds. And then you'll need some more. And well, go and buy the glass of water here. It's starting to get near that time again when you need a lot of water with you as you go about your daily business. Well, the water that we drink in this world, physical water, satisfies physical needs, but only for a short period of time. I did some casual work a couple of years ago in Perth, and I helped some people, a Christian couple, tidy their house and do various jobs around it. And I was shoveling dirt and compost onto the flower beds. It was, well, about 37 or 38 degrees. It was hot. And I was drinking water continually. I had maybe half a litre of water. And 10 minutes later, it was as if, well, I hadn't drunk anything at all. And it was that warm doing the physical work. And you will understand what I mean. The water did not satisfy. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this woman at the well, he began to speak about water that he would give, water of life. And she would never thirst again. And he made that spiritual application. He brought the gospel to her. And then in John chapter 1, in the passage that we have read together, we see again individual contact. We see Andrew. He has met the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spent time with the Savior. And now he goes in verse number 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he went personally to his own brother to bring him to Christ. And in these references that we have mentioned, we see the importance of personal evangelism. Going out and speaking to people, going out and reaching specific individuals with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, all the examples that we have mentioned, every single person in view heard the Word of God, maybe in a different form, but it was the same Word of God. We may give out a gospel tract, we may give out perhaps a tape or a CD. Well, the younger generation may not know what a tape is nowadays, a cassette tape. A CD or an MP3 is perhaps the modern equivalent, certainly. But we can give out the Word of God in audio form. We can give the Word of God out, perhaps, in a calendar or maybe a picture or something like that, or a text message, or we could actually speak it to people. It is still the same. It is the Word of God. It takes different forms, but it is still the message of God. And our message in evangelism is founded upon what the Word of God says, not upon what we say, but upon the Scriptures of truth. When we come to Andrew, Andrew was one in the New Testament who has been largely overshadowed by other disciples, James and John, and more significantly, his own brother Peter. The scriptural record is quite sparse in regard to Andrew, and, well, you can see that for yourselves in verse 40. Note at this point in time that Peter hasn't come upon the scene. And it says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Andrew has been introduced. Peter hasn't been introduced in this particular gospel narrative. But notice what it says. Was Andrew Simon Peter's brother? Peter wasn't introduced at this point. He has now been introduced. But Andrew was introduced by being called the brother of Simon Peter. That shows you the significance of Peter. That when Andrew was introduced in the chronological order here, Peter was being introduced later on, that Andrew himself was introduced as the brother of Peter. And so that was the way that things were. Peter was one who was more significant. But that does not mean that Andrew was set to the side. That does not mean that Andrew did not do a work for God. And that does not mean that Andrew was of little importance. Many a time we see that when the scripture mentions Andrew, it mentions him as the brother of Simon Peter. But Andrew was still a very significant disciple in many ways. And, well, of course, his name's significant. It's a good name. But we're not looking at his name this afternoon. We're going to look at some of the things that he did. And I want you to consider Andrew an example in evangelism. Andrew, an example in evangelism. We see, first of all, and just briefly, his person. He was the brother of Peter. And his father is mentioned in verse 42. He was the son of Jonah. And in verse 44, we see that he was from the city of Bethsaida, a city on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And, of course, there is a connection with Peter, with Andrew, to the city of Capernaum as well. Now, this was the family background. We do not know anything else about Andrew. We do not know about his marital status. We don't know about any other personal details, apart from the fact that he was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. That was his trade, living by the Sea of Galilee. His business revolved around the sea. And we know that. Peter was a fisherman. Andrew was a fisherman. James and John were fishermen. And that was his particular profession. We see his faith as well. Because Andrew here had a particular faith. He followed John the Baptist. Notice what it says in verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples. One of those disciples is identified in verse 40 as Andrew. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. A disciple of John the Baptist. Now that indicates to us some very, very important things. He was a man who had an interest in spiritual matters. Every Israelite would have had an interest in spiritual matters. They would have heard the historical record. They would have heard perhaps the stories from long ago about how there was the promise of a Messiah and how they, as a nation, were looking to that day when the Messiah would come to be the great deliverer. But above and beyond that, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came before the Savior. He prepared the way for Christ. He would have preached Christ. And verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, this is the words of John, "Behold the Lamb of God." He was a man who exalted Christ. He was a man who proclaimed Christ. John the Baptist had no message at all. No message at all. If he hadn't have preached the Lord Jesus Christ. His message focused around Christ. We can apply that to ourselves. Whether it comes to preaching or evangelism or reaching others, we have no message if it does not center around the Lord Jesus Christ. If our message that we bring, the gospel we present to others, is not centered around the Savior, then we have no message. We have no gospel. There are men today, and they will preach a so-called gospel. It does not revolve around Jesus Christ and his atoning death for sinners. It revolves around a lot of things, but not upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is taught in the Word of God. But John preached Christ. And as a result, Andrew was under that influence. Andrew was not merely someone who heard John preach, but he was a disciple. That term is used. Two of his disciples. And when we think of a disciple, well, to put it quite simply, Andrew was very much involved in the ministry of John the Baptist. Very much involved in the ministry of John the Baptist. Like the disciples of Christ would be, he was very much involved in all that went on. There was certainly an interest in spiritual matters. But notice, secondly here, his profession. This man, Andrew, found the Lord Jesus Christ. He met the Messiah. He believed that Jesus whom John spoke about, the Jesus whom John baptized, was indeed the promised Messiah. He was a man who had faith. Andrew's account in Scripture is very, very simple. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of those whom the Savior said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He was the one who brought Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the man, the disciple, who brought the young lad to Christ. The young lad with the loaves and the fishes at the feeding of the 5,000. Those are the main events recorded in Scripture regarding the life of Andrew. You may say, well, he didn't do very much. Well, not everything that took place is recorded in Scripture. We were mentioning that on Tuesday night in conversation after the discipleship class. There are many, many things. The last chapter of John emphasizes that. Many, many things that took place that are not found in the Scriptures. We have what the Lord wants us to have, what we need to have. But certainly Andrew would have been involved in other things. And he was an apostle. He would have preached the gospel of Christ. There are many legends and myths that have arisen regarding Andrew, that he went to different places. We don't know. The Bible is silent on those things. It is believed in church tradition that he was crucified in a different way, in a different position than the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that is church tradition or church history. We do not know that for certain. But it is believed that he gave his life for the cause of Christ. But what we are concerned about is what the Word of God says and what the Word of God teaches. And Andrew's greatest deed, we could say, reported in the Scriptures here, is bringing his brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bringing his brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us may be involved in personal evangelism, in reaching others, in speaking a word to others, praying the Lord will use that to bring that soul to himself. It can be a great work. It can be a blessed work. It can also be a very discouraging work. You may see very little fruit for your labors. Be persistent. Don't give up. Because many a man has witnessed and experienced very, very little fruit during his lifetime, but later on that fruit has multiplied and multiplied. Many years ago, in England, around the 1850s, there was a Sunday morning and a particular church, and a man who was a leading figure in that church, maybe an office bearer, an elder, a man certainly who was looked upon as a spiritual leader in that church, went to the service. The snow was thick on the ground, and of course snow is that white fluffy stuff that falls when it's very, very cold. And well, the last time it snowed in Locke, I've probably said this before, I don't know, you maybe don't know, it's maybe never happened, but it creates problems in those days. Though there were no cars on the road, it still created problems. It was a very heavy, thick snowstorm. And as this man arrived to the church, he got in, and well, he would have went about the various things that needed to be attended. Heaters needed to be sorted out to heat the building. And of course, there was maybe the prayer time as well. And as things progressed, as the time of the service got nearer, they began to realize that the minister wasn't coming. The minister wasn't coming. I don't know what would happen here if I didn't show up. But in those days, you couldn't phone the minister and say, well, where are you? It's like 5 minutes to go. Where are you? He couldn't phone up and say, well, I'm not going to make it. I'm snowed in. That's the way things were. And so the minister didn't arrive, and it fell upon this particular man to go into the pulpit. He was a man who didn't have very much experience preaching. He was a man who was not a public speaker. He was described later in life as a simple man, a man who was not well versed in the things of theology, a man who was not a great scholar, but a simple man. Simple employment. And that was said respectfully, and not referring to him as simple in a negative sense, but in regard to he wasn't a learned man. And that man, an opportunity had arisen. A gap had become apparent in the pulpit that day. And he was willing, by the help of God, to stand in that pulpit and to preach the word of God, very little experience. He didn't have the opportunity to sit for hours in front of the word of God, praying and asking the Lord to give him a message. That didn't happen. He took the opportunity. And as he preached, he didn't say very much. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. He preached that verse, he repeated that verse, and he repeated that verse, and he repeated that verse. A bit like a memory verse in a children's meeting in Sunday school. I'm sure the congregation would have known the verse very, very well had he asked for them to put up their hand and say it. He repeated the verse. He didn't say much. He kept going over what the verse said. He was not a preacher. He looked down at the back and he saw a young man and he said, young man, you look very miserable. And you will always be miserable, miserable in this life and in the life to come, if you do not obey the words of my text. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. That man finished his message. He left the pulpit. Maybe he never preached again. I don't know. But one thing's for certain. His name was lost to history. I've no idea who he was. I don't know his name. His name was lost to history, but the young man sitting at the back, the young man who was miserable, was under conviction of sin. As a result of the moving of God, through that man's message, he came, he put his trust in Christ, he looked to the Savior. He realized that it was nothing to do with himself, he was to look unto the Lord. He was saved. That man's name, the preacher's name, is unknown, lost to history. The young man, his name's not lost to history. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was his name. And well, I don't think you need to tell me about the kind of preacher he was and about the work that he did for God. But what I'm saying is one man stepped into a gap. One man preached a very simple message. If I got up and preached like that, well, you'll probably be saying, well, what's happened? A very simple message, something that God used. His name is unknown, but the soul that was saved did a great work for God. Our fruit may be very little. We may not even know of converts saved through our labors and through our witness. We may only know of a handful, maybe even one. But what we don't know is what God can do through them. Through them. And Peter was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew in Scripture is not quite sidelined, but Peter has certainly. He is more significant than Andrew. But yet Andrew brought him to Christ. Andrew brought him to the Savior. And the Lord did a great work through Peter. We're all in this together. Andrew was not there to make a name for himself, to be the great apostle that everybody looks up to. He was in it for the glory of God, not to be better than others. And that is the attitude we need to take. We all labor together in our particular fields of service, laboring together and not going against each other, laboring together. But how encouraging it is when there are those who trust in Christ. And maybe in later years, we don't know, in God's grace, they go on to do a great work for God. We may pass away without knowing. Many have. Many have. Many men have been discouraged because there was only one soul saved. But that soul went on to do great things for God. We ought never to despise small things. But this meeting with Christ, this meeting with Christ that Andrew had, notice in verse 39, they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Christ made an impact in the life of Andrew. And when Christ makes an impact in lives, in this world, when Christ deals with men and women in this world, there is a great impact. And the impact that Christ had on Andrew led to many things. He had faith in the Savior, and faith leads to a concern for others. Faith leads to a concern for others. If we have a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will have a concern for others. And that's what Andrew had. What compelled him to go and to seek Peter? The answer is simple. He knew the Lord. He had met the Lord. He himself had experienced firsthand, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a concern to go and to tell others. When we think on these things, do we have a concern for others? Do we realize what sin is? Do we realize what sin does to individuals? When we think that we have been saved and we have met the Lord and others haven't, do we care about them? Do we have compassion on them? The one who is an evangelist, the one who engages in personal evangelism, is one whose faith causes them to have a concern for others. A concern for others. Secondly, here, faith leads us to have priorities. Faith leads us to have priorities. And priorities, well, it's an interesting subject. Time and time again, those who perhaps are married, well, you'll either do the telling or you'll be told to do certain things. If you want to sit and watch the football, a match that's on, and well, you might be told that there's more things and they have a higher priority and you should get up off the sofa, switch the television off and go and do those things. Things around the house that need done. Things that need your attention. And of course, there are things that are of a great priority. We may not always agree when we're told that some things are of a higher priority, but, well, we ought to have that open mind where we realize that, well, there are things that are of higher priority than what we want to do ourselves. And when we come to the things of God, there ought to be a priority. Notice here that In verse 41, we see he first findeth his own brother Simon. He had met the Savior. He had spent the day with the Savior. And it then says, he first findeth, as soon as these things had finished, he first findeth his own brother Simon. He went to find him as soon as it was finished. There was a priority here. Other things perhaps that needed his attention were put to the side, and he went to bring Peter to the Savior. Certainly, I believe that Peter would have had a similar knowledge to Andrew, would have been looking for the coming of the Messiah. But Andrew put all things aside to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our priority in life is not to engage in recreation or pleasure. It's not to engage in the things of the world. As believers, our priority is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the things of God. It is the church of Christ. Those things should come first. Yes, there are things in this world that are important. Things that we have responsibility for. Things that may have to be done. But primarily, our priority is the things of God. Our priority is to see the extension of the kingdom of God and the salvation of souls. And we see that he first found his own brother. And that is very interesting, because there are many who will think, well, I'm going to go and serve the Lord. I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to labor for the Lord. And I'll go away to Peru or Bolivia or Africa or Asia or somewhere and serve the Lord in those places. But back home, such a person is doing absolutely nothing for God. We need to understand that in the Scriptures, the apostles were to begin at Jerusalem. At Jerusalem. And Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. They were not to go away to Rome or away to Ephesus or Corinth or wherever and work back. They were to start at home and work out. And that applies to us today. We're not to jump across the world and serve the Lord if we've been neglecting the things at home. If we have neglected to serve Christ in the home field, then the scriptural precedent is there that we ought not to go elsewhere. Yes, the places around this world are attractive. And, well, coming from Northern Ireland, Australia's attractive. Maybe coming from Australia, Northern Ireland's attractive. I don't know. Maybe attractive until it rains and then move on to somewhere else. But there are other places that are attractive. But the Lord has placed us here. The Lord has placed us here in this place, in this part of the world, in this part of Australia, in this community. And our priority, unless the Lord begins to lead otherwise, our priority is the home front. We can apply that here in regard to Andrew, to our family, and to our friends. We can apply that in regard to the church, to the home church here. Our priority is at home. Yes, we have a church, as a church, have supported other works in the world, and that is good, and we ought to do that. But as individuals laboring for the Lord in the local church, let us labor for the Lord in the local church. Let us make the home front our priority. I'm not saying ignore all the missionary works across the world. What I am saying is that don't neglect the work here locally for other works across this world. If the Lord blesses to help other works, if the Lord blesses to go and labor personally and physically in other works, that is good. But let us not neglect the home front. And this is what we learn here. Andrew went out, first of all, to find his own brother Simon. He didn't go out into the town and preach and say he's found the Messiah. He went to family. He went to home. He started at home. And there's many a person who has great and mighty ideas of going to other places to serve the Lord as a missionary and all the attention that we get. But at home, they're doing very, very little for the Lord. One of the things, I've maybe mentioned this before, we're emphasizing this point again. One of the things that I was asked going into college was simply this: what was I doing in my local church? Was I serving the Lord in my local church, or was I sitting back doing nothing and then saying the Lord's called me into college? If my session knew what I was doing, but if they had said nothing, he does absolutely nothing, well, I don't think I would have been going to college. We start off at the local church, the opportunities that God has given us. It might be small, sitting amongst the boys and girls in the children's meeting, doing a memory verse or a quiz, is very, very small compared to going, well, to the other side of the world and preaching several times every Sunday. We're to start off small and learn and labor and be faithful and move. The Lord will move and direct. It may be the Lord will have some of us to go and serve him in other places. It may be the Lord will have us to serve him here. But we ought not to neglect the work that God has placed us in. He went first to family. Later on, he went out and he would have preached the gospel. But at this point in time, he went to family. We see here, thirdly, that faith leads to persistency. Faith leads to persistency. If we're going to serve the Lord, we need to be persistent. We need to be persistent. We're not to be so persistent that we put people off, and we're not to lack persistency so that, well, people are not concerned. And there needs to be a balance. There needs to be a balance. But we see persistency here because he found his own brother Simon. He first findeth his own brother. He didn't have, a mobile phone to send a message. Peter, where are you? I need to speak to you. He had to go and find him. He had to go and find him. Many a time I've been in that situation, separate from parents or friends. In the days before, we all had mobile phones. And you actually had to go and find them. And well, that's something that we maybe miss nowadays. Going into a panic, thinking we've lost our family or our friends. And wondering where they are. Well, he had to go and find him. He didn't say, well, I'll see him the next time I meet him. That might be a few days away. He was persistent that he went and he found him. We see the priority there again. He found his brother. He not only found him and spoke to him, but he brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought him to the Savior. In verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Jesus, and we can see here, knew, being God, being sovereign, he knew that Peter was coming. But it was Andrew who brought him to Christ. He didn't say, well, as we would put it in today's terms, I'm a Christian, and that's the end of it. But he actually brought him to the Savior. He brought him to the Savior. That should be our endeavor, to bring others not primarily to a church, but to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here that faith leads to a forsaking of all for Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I said that he is believed to have been crucified for the gospel of Christ. Many have been martyred over the years. Many have been slandered. Are we prepared to forsake all for the Savior? And that is a vital question. There will come a time when we will have to forsake all for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Matthew 4, the verse and number 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. They forsook all for the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on, certainly, many of the apostles did lose their lives. They could have had a nice life by the sea fishing. They forsook all for the cause of Christ. What about ourselves? Is our faith in the Lord such that we would forsake all for Christ? That we would forsake all sin? We would forsake the comforts, perhaps, of home to go and to serve the Savior? This is a question that certainly is very pointed. If we were in the position of many who were martyred for their faith, what would we do? What would we do? Here was a man who left the nets behind and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Priority again, he put more emphasis on the spiritual than he did upon the physical and the material. And then we see finally his proclamation. His proclamation. Our time is gone, but just briefly notice this. It says in verse 41, we have found the Messiah which has been interpreted the Christ. He had found the Messiah. The great hope of Israel was centered around Christ. Andrew's message to Peter was centered around Christ. And when we come to evangelize in a personal capacity, bringing others to Christ, our message needs to focus on that. Our message needs to center around that. We have found the Messiah, which has been interpreted the Christ. Notice something here before we close. Andrew was not coming to his brother and, well, saying something the way that, well, you may say to a brother or sister, I found Dad and he wants to see you. Andrew was saying a little bit different than that. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And we can imagine his reaction here because he spent the day with the Savior. He first findeth his own brother. There's a priority there, a persistency. And when he found him, he had something important to tell him. And he wasn't going to say it as if it didn't care. He didn't care about it. It was something that thrilled his soul. We have found the Messiah, the one who has been promised, the deliverer of Israel. We have found him. And there was a great joy and a thrill within his soul and within his heart. When we speak of Christ, do we say, well, we found the Messiah, we found the Savior? There's no joy, there's no emotion at all. It almost sounds depressing. Do we have a great joy within our souls? We have found the Savior. We've realized we are in sin. We realize the iniquity of our souls. We have met him who has saved us. We've met him who's had the power to deliver us from our sin. Is there not a joy within our souls? There needs to be. There ought to be. Because Andrew was impacted by meeting the Savior here. His actions were all focused upon that particular event, meeting Christ. His priorities and his persistency. We see the very thing that he proclaimed would have been proclaimed with emotion and with joy within his soul. They had been waiting hundreds of years for this particular moment. It had come. It had come. And there was joy. When we proclaim Christ, do we proclaim Christ like we really believe in Christ? Like we really believe that he is the Savior we profess him to be based upon the Scriptures. If we do believe it, there will be emotion. If we do believe it, there will be joy. And others will see that. But Andrew's message here was focused upon Christ, bringing others to the Savior. He was brought to Christ, the fountainhead. That is where sinners need to go. We're not to point the lost to anything else or anybody else. We're to point them. We're to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless these thoughts upon his precious word this afternoon. And may he bless them to us. Amen. Let us pray.